come to the end of the short prophetic book of Jonah. What I've titled this evening, The Miserable Evangelist. And most of us know what it's like to be miserable. You get upset about something or someone, and it seems nothing can make it better. And often, certainly it's true in my experience, and I suspect it may be true in some of yours some of the time, when you're in that state, the tendency is just to sulk in our misery and get more miserable. And that's what we see in Jonah when we come to Jonah chapter 4. Open your Bibles with me if you haven't already, please, to Jonah chapter 4. Again, just a reminder, this is a true account in all of its particulars. Jesus himself affirms Jonah's life, including the 3 days in the belly of the great fish. He tells us that he is one greater than Jonah. And so we look not just at Jonah, but even as we read and study about Jonah, we look at Christ. And so let's read God's word. Listen as I read. I'm going to begin in verse 10 of chapter 3. Because I think it makes the contrast stronger. I know we just read it this morning, but some of us have forgotten already. So hear God's word. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, through the end of chapter 4. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning had dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" And there God ends this short prophecy. And having read his word, let's seek him in prayer together. Please join as I lead in prayer. Lord, would you teach us about ourselves, not just about Jonah? Would you teach us about Christ and about yourself and how we are to live in response to you? Would you open our eyes that we would behold wonderful things out of your word? We ask because of and through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now, I've identified this or called this Jonah the miserable evangelist. Now, the text calls him angry. Furious, exceedingly angry. And there is a righteous anger. Of course, most of the time ours isn't. But Jonah's wasn't. But even an unrighteous anger can be moving toward a solution. But Jonah was miserable in his anger. We're told that he was angry. He told God that he was angry. He sat down outside the city and pouted. He was the miserable evangelist. But why was he miserable? Well, two particular reasons that the text tells us, and they're shocking reasons. We know this account, But don't let your familiarity with it blunt the shock of this man who knew God savingly, so far as we understand, his response to the mercy of God. Jonah was miserable, first of all, because he thought God was too merciful to undeserving sinners. In chapter 2, you'll remember, if you're familiar with the account, if you remember back 6 or 8 weeks ago, whatever it was when I was here with chapters 1 and 2, he was praising God for his mercy. If you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, you can just look back and see that. I won't read through it, but he cries to the Lord in the belly of the fish, and then he proclaims the mercy of God. He proclaims the truth of God's kindness. Those who regard worthless idols, verse 8, forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah was delighting. He was praising God for his mercy. And now in chapter 4, he's angry at God for his mercy. I mean, if we read the second half of chapter 4, verse 2, out of context, we would simply think it was a declaration of praise to God. I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. What a great declaration of the mercy and loving kindness of God. What a powerful prayer of praise we might think if we just took it in that context. But as I read it with a biting edge, because that's the sense of how Jonah is speaking it. He became angry and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Is this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. I didn't want to have anything to do with your grace and your mercy to these Ninevites, and so I ran the other way." It should shock us. Jonah delighted in God's mercy in chapter 2 because it was God's mercy toward him. But he recoiled in anger at God's mercy in chapter 4 because it was God's mercy to undeserving sinners. And there's this real sense, they don't deserve your mercy like I do. Of course, he didn't deserve God's mercy when he's in the belly of the fish. He deserved God's wrath and judgment. But he tells God, I fled to Tarshish because I knew you were merciful. I wanted to get away. I didn't want to experience or see others experience your mercy. It ought to shock us. And it ought to make us think, am I ever like Jonah in this way? Am I ever grudging about the mercy and kindness of God shown to others? At the same time that we're shocked by Jonah and examine our own hearts, we need to understand that even in his anger and misery, Jonah prays. We're allowed a freedom to pour out even our complaints to God in prayer. You see, the relationship of God with his people, shown all throughout the Scripture, is not a sanitized relationship. If you're angry and miserable, talk to God about it. And it's okay if you tell God why you're angry and miserable, even if the reasons for your anger and misery are foolish reasons. God's not going to cut you off. God's not going to ignore you. He's going to hear what you say. And you hear the gospel truth of this miserable evangelist. You hear the good news even in his angry prayer to God. God, you're gracious. You show undeserved kindness and love. God, you're merciful. You care about sinners. God, you're slow to anger. Now notice, the Scripture never tells us that God is never angry. But his anger is always righteous. And he does express it, and he will express it. And if you are not a Christian, and you die not a Christian, you will face God's righteous anger for your sin and your rebellion forever. J.C. Ryle said, "Hell is truth known too late." And yet even in that place of eternal torment, there is not repentance, but a continual hardening. But God isn't one to get angry quickly. We are. We're so quick to fly off the handle. A friend said to me, I didn't know I was an angry person until I got married. I didn't know I was an angry person until I had children. And I see some smiles because maybe you experienced that as well. God, you're slow to anger. And God, you're abundant in loving kindness. Not just a little bit. Not just, oh, I hope there's enough. I hope when I get to the loving kindness dish on the table, there's a little bit left. No, there's abundance. And you relent. You relent from doing harm. And it's not just a random harm, just harm that happens to come with the weather or other catastrophes. This is an intentional harm that God relented from. And Jonah was angry that he had relented from that. And so he, in a sense, he spits out these truths, these gospel truths to God. God, you're merciful and you're compassionate, you're slow to anger and you're rich in grace and you hold back deserved judgment, and I don't like it. I don't like it because they don't deserve it. And so I want to die. And yes, it's right for me to be angry. That's the implication, though he doesn't say it yet in the text. And if we think that way, if you or I think that way, we'll be miserable and angry like Jonah. If we think that God's mercy and compassion is something to be angry about, we will be miserable. And so Jonah was angry because God showed undeserved kindness to sinners. And then secondly, Jonah was angry and miserable because God wasn't kind enough to him. After his complaint to God, he goes out of the city and he sits there and watches. Now, it's a mystery. What was he sitting out there watching for? Was he maybe hoping God would relent of having relented and would destroy the city after all and he'd get to see it? He'd get to see God's just anger poured out on those wicked Ninevites? We don't know. You certainly get the sense that Jonah hoped he would see Nineveh's destruction, or he had hoped that, and now his hopes had been dashed. But he goes out of the city, and he sits there, and it's hot. Our fifth child, our youngest daughter, got married a week ago Friday. She had lived in Australia until she came back in May for this wedding. She didn't have a home church in this country, so she had to pick one. Her choices were basically Pittsburgh, where Mom and I live, or Indiana, where she grew up, or Lafayette, Indiana particularly, where her two brothers live, or Manhattan, Kansas, where her sister lives. And she picked Manhattan for a number of reasons. It was closer to Stephen's family, who were from Stillwater. And it was 107 on the day of her wedding. Someone said the night before at the rehearsal dinner it was the hottest place in the country for the hottest couple in the country. I don't know if either of those were precisely true, but it was hot. And had she planned an outdoor wedding, we would have been as miserable as Jonah. Thankfully, it was air-conditioned. And had the air conditioning broken down, we would have probably been as miserable as Jonah. Angry at that silly air conditioning system. Why doesn't it work? But Jonah sits in the heat. Who knows what the temperature was? It was hot. And God grew up a shade plant. And Jonah was, for a time, relieved of his misery. He was very grateful for the plant. He appreciated God's kindness to him. The sense you get as you read the text is that Jonah thought, that's better. That's a refreshment that I deserve. And then God killed the plant. When you read Jonah, be gripped with how many things it tells us God did this. God prepared a fish. God told the fish to vomit Jonah up. God prepared a plant. God prepared a worm. God prepared a vehement east wind. God is the primary actor in this account. And as Jonah sits and enjoys that refreshing breeze and the shade from that plant, God kills it. And Jonah was angry once again, angry enough to die. Jonah wanted mercy so that his life could be nice, so that his life could be comfortable. Why does this thing, this good thing that I deserve, that's the implication, why does it get taken away? Why can't I have my peace, my comfort, my happiness, my things? Why me, Lord? Now, I think it's okay to pray in that state. I think it's okay for a believer to go to God with those questions. But if you stay in that state of misery, well, misery is just going to continue. If you stay in that state of angry, of displeasure with God because things aren't working out the way you want them to work out, then you're going to be miserable. And God's going to have to deal with you and with me. You see, what should be our reaction to God's mercy? Think of Psalm 67. I don't know, maybe when we sing favorite, somebody will pick Psalm 67C. You don't have to. But I love 67C. God, show mercy to us. Why? So that we can be happy? So that we can be healthy and wealthy and wise? No, God, show mercy to us so that the world will know, so that the nations will know. It's easy for us to, if we could, tell Jonah what he should have been thinking. Jonah, delight in God's mercy to these undeserving sinners like his mercy was to you. Jonah, enjoy the mercy of God, not simply because it makes your life a little bit easier, but enjoy the mercy of God so that unbelievers will see and that the nations will come to submit to God. Jonah was miserable. Miserable in his anger because God was too merciful to undeserving sinners and not kind enough to him. But we must continue to think about how is Jesus greater than Jonah? And we're not inventing that comparison. Jesus is the one who said that he was like, yet better than Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. Well, Jesus gave up his right to God's kindness to him. What does Paul tell us in Philippians 2? He emptied himself and became obedient even to the point of a man. Became obedient as a man, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. He emptied himself. He came as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death. And to be sure, we must understand that in doing so, Jesus suffered untold misery and untold agony. In the garden, he cried out, "If it is possible, take this cup from me." We're told that he sweat great drops of blood, the agony of body and soul. On the cross, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet, in the fullness of it, Jesus in his misery wasn't miserable. And Jesus in his abandonment wasn't angry. He endured the cross, despising its shame, for the joy set before him. And often, when we cling to our rights, we're miserable. I deserve that or this. And perhaps they're even true statements. But when we cling to those things, we're often miserable. And yet what seems to be unusual, even contradictory to the way we think, often when we give up our rights for the benefit of another, we find happiness and joy. Certainly that happens in our relationships, even with one another, even as husbands and wives. We can give up imitating Christ, give up our right to God's kindness in a particular way, and yet we can find great joy. So Jesus was greater than Jonah because he gave up his right to God's kindness to him, and then because he purchased God's mercy to undeserving sinners. Jonah knew of God's mercy. And even though he didn't want it shown to Nineveh, it seems likely that he told them of it so that they knew to repent. And maybe he didn't give them the full story, because we saw this morning in chapter 3, they were left saying, who knows, perhaps God will be merciful. But Jonah knew of that mercy. He complains here of that mercy. And yet Christ purchased God's mercy for undeserving sinners. Peter writes that Jesus also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order that he might bring you to God. Or Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, confident that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become in him the righteousness of God. How many of us can stand before God in our own righteousness? I don't want to be like the preacher that says, I see that hand. And yet, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus didn't merely tell about God's mercy to undeserving sinners. He secured it by his own agonizing death. The physical agony of the cross, but the greater spiritual agony of being forsaken for a time by his Father so that we would not be forsaken. Of being counted as a sinner so that we might be counted righteous. That we might be able to stand in the presence of God in spite of our anger and in spite of our misery and in spite of our lack of compassion and in spite of all the sins that we commit all of the time. If God were to count our sins against us, who could stand? And of course, the answer is none. But we sang this morning, there's that blessedness of the one whose sins the Lord doesn't count against them. God didn't just wink and close his eyes and look the other way. He punished Christ for us, that we might receive his mercy. So how can we fight misery? How can we learn from Jonah's negative example in many ways? Are you left wondering? It's an abrupt ending. You know, and many livestock, and much livestock. I wonder if Jonah got it. Now, there's a sense in which for Jonah to write this account, there had to be some humility there. I mean, there are lots of things that I've done wrong in my life that I wouldn't like to write an account for the whole world to know. So perhaps even the fact that it's a written account of his sin and rebellion and misery and anger, perhaps there's some hint of things that he learned while he was in Nineveh. We're really left uncertain of Jonah's response to all this. But we can still learn. We can learn by, as we read the account. And how can we fight misery? We can show God's kindness to others rather than demanding it for ourselves. You see, that's the life of the Christian. It's showing the kindness of God to others rather than demanding it for ourselves. I want and I don't have to dwell on those things is a sure path to misery and anger. But I have received, and so I will give. To act in this way is a sure path to happiness and joy. Even the world gets this. This idea of pay it forward. Someone does something nice to you, do something nice to someone else, and you'll find satisfaction and joy in that. And the fact that the world gets it in part shouldn't make us think that we just have to be like the world. But there is a kindness. There is a kindness shown to others that brings joy to ourselves. I don't know if you have an Aldi's in this town. No. Well, maybe you've been in another town and you've experienced that pay it forward. Or you're getting ready to walk up to the buggies and put your quarter in, you loan them a quarter and they'll loan you a cart, they say. And somebody says, here, you can have mine. I mean, it's just, you know, it's 25 cents. but it sure feels kind. And often it feels kind enough that when you get done, you don't think, hey, I've got 25 more cents. I can turn this one in and put the quarter in my pocket. Often you think, I'm going to give this card to somebody else. Showing kindness to others, particularly showing God's kindness to others rather than demanding it of ourselves. How can I show kindness to the lost? How can I show kindness to the unbeliever around me? Because Jesus has shown kindness to me. And as you show kindness to others rather than demanding it for yourself, prayerfully seek God's mercy for undeserving sinners like you and like me. How can you seek God's mercy? Well, certainly you can pray for it. Someone said a very provocative statement. He said, if God answered all your prayers this week, how many more people would be in the kingdom of God? And then he turned the screws a little bit tighter. He said, if God granted all your prayers, would your neighbors know him? Or would you just have more things? Now, I find that challenging. Do I pray for my neighbors and ask God to show them mercy as he's shown mercy to me? Do I tell them about God's mercy? Do I bring them around others who can help to tell them? And again, this work of telling the good news to the lost is not a solo endeavor. It's something that we do together. We bring them around each other, and we help each other tell them about the mercy of God. And we bring them to church in the prayerful hope that they will receive mercy. And as we prayerfully seek God's mercy for undeserving sinners like us, we continue to ask God to make us more like him. God, make me merciful and gracious. God, make me slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. God, don't let me be quick to do harm because I think someone else deserves it. And would you, God, relent? Relent from your righteous judgment toward unbelievers and bring them instead to receive your mercy. Ask God to make us like him. And certainly as we see a need with Jonah, that's to be our attitude in dealing with unbelievers, but it also has to be our attitude in dealing with each other. God, make me more like you as I deal with one another in the congregation, as I deal with one another in my family, as I deal with one another in the church. Ask God to show mercy and rejoice when they receive it. Rejoice when they receive this mercy. 120,000 persons. It's a little bit smaller than Center County. I think the current statistic is 160,000 or so. Now, some have read this. They're described as 120,000 persons who can't discern their right hand and their left. And some have thought that it's probably young children, 120,000 young children, and then you've got older children and adults. We don't know for certain. Were there 120,000 persons in Nineveh or more like 600,000? We can't be sure. But there were a lot of them. And even if the 120,000 simply refers to them as moral infants, those who can't discern right and wrong, if that may be the implication, God cared about them. He even cared about their cattle, their livestock, their animals. Might we pursue joy in showing and telling undeserving sinners about God's great mercy and praying for God's great mercy to them. My friend, Pastor Wade Mann, when he preached through Jonah, I happened to be there for his sermon on Jonah 4, said, and I asked him later, he said, I probably read that somewhere, I can't remember. So perhaps it was someone before Wade Mann. But he said, when you remember Jonah, don't just remember the great fish, remember the great catch. 120,000 persons or more shown mercy in their repentance by the God of justice. Let's remember this great catch as we seek God in prayer together. Please join as I lead. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Lord, don't let us ever be angry that you show mercy and faithfulness to someone else. Let us be more like you, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Lord, would you relent from your just anger toward the unbelievers around us? And would you stir us up to pray for them, to tell them about your mercy, and to delight when they receive it? Would you continue your work in this congregation of your people, making it a place of grace, a place where the mercy of God is known and seen and imitated and practiced? Would you grant that these, your people, would grow exceedingly in mercy and compassion, in slowness to anger, and a richness in loving kindness? And would you show your kindness to them as well, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.